Well, today we begin Galatians. And Lord willing, with a stop or two along the road, we're going to follow Galatians up until Harvest Fest. And if you're not from around here, that's roughly mid-November. So we're going to walk through this book, perhaps the first letter that Paul ever wrote. Why, Pastor? Why Galatians? Well, it is God's word, so that's a good enough reason, really. But in particular, why Galatians? Because of the gospel. That's what I was praying about. It seemed to be an answer. The elders said, yeah, go for it. Galatians is really all about the gospel. And in the book, the letter of Galatians, we hear the heart of a very concerned church planter, pastor, apostle, missionary, Paul. And we hear his heart to help the people in the cities of the region of Galatia come back to the gospel and grow from the gospel. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel is the A through Z of Christianity. We never move past the gospel. Rather, it's like a seed. It grows bigger and bigger in our hearts. And that is what the book of Galatians is all about. Paul is praying and writing and hoping that some of the Galatians who have left in a crisis of faith, have been following a counterfeit gospel, that they'll come back to see Christ alone, by his grace alone, through faith alone. There's one story, there's one gospel, and that is the title of today's sermon and really the theme of the entire book of Galatians. With that, would you join me? Stand, if you will, open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. It's page 671 in your paper pew Bible, or if you're going through your scriptures, you've got the Gospels, you've got Acts, Romans, and then go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, all beginning reading in verse 1 through verse 10. Paul, verse 1, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. We bow our heads before you and we stand in awe of your word. We pray that your word would do what you will it to do in our lives. Get in our business, shape us into your image. Be the scalpel that removes our idols, our sinful desires, the things that we keep in the dark. Bring them to the light, Jesus. May your word, as only your word can, bring about a people that will glorify you in all that we say and do. And may this be for your glory. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. On the back of your bulletin, you have an outline for the sermon today. So I'd encourage you to follow along, or again, feel free to grab a little journal. That's a great way to keep a collection of your observations and takeaways from God's word in Galatians. There are a surprising number of books in English meant to help us read English. I mean, it's the goal of every parent that your child should grow up to read. We are, at large, a literate society. And first and foremost, the greatest benefit, truly, the greatest benefit for any man, woman, or child is the ability to read God's word. When Paul wrote this letter, few people had the ability to read, and few had the privilege of not books. They didn't make books back then. They had scrolls. But the people would gather to hear God's word read. You and I have the privilege of actually owning not one, but two, but five, ten. Some of us have a whole bunch of Bibles. That's amazing. One of the first rules that you learn in the English language and reading the English language is to pay attention and be still. So I'd encourage you, if your phone is a distraction, just turn it off. Just turn it off. If it's a distraction, even though you have your Bible on there, well, get out your paper Bible. Be old school with me. Read your Bible there. So first rule is be still. Second rule is we labor to read the Bible or anything to understand the author's message. Sounds very simple and like, well, yeah, duh, Pastor. But think about that. We read God's word so that God might speak to us through it, so that we might understand his heart and his message for us. So our feelings are secondary, in response, not in lead. Third, context. Context is king, my old Greek professor used to say, and he's right. So we must understand the context in order to understand what's being read or spoken out loud to us here. And since this is a letter, we're going to look for the three basic early clues of a letter, the context, that is the author, the audience, and the greeting. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So, first question is answered immediately. Paul is the author. Now, Paul in Greek means little or small. Church historians believe that Paul actually was rather small in nature, in physical stature. There are some records in the first and second century depicting Paul. We don't know if it's absolutely, you know, true, so to speak, but it's believed he is smaller in stature, and maybe his name was prophetic in that way. Paul is also called Saul, and it's a Hebrew name meaning one who is lent to Yahweh or borrowed from Yahweh. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul was called Paul after his conversion and Saul prior. No, that's not true, actually. Many Jews living in the Greco-Roman Empire had two names. In fact, many of us have two names, your birth name on your birth certificate and what people actually call you. In the scriptures, we see this with Silas, who was also called Silvanus, Peter, Cephas, Paul, Saul. So the author is Paul, and he tells his audience right away he's an apostle. And this is common. Paul often introduces himself as Paul the Apostle in his letters, but there's a difference here. Did you notice it? He gives a description. In fact, he gives a defense. An apostle not from men nor through man, but, underline, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, that would be hard to fit on a business card, wouldn't it? You'd have to wrap around both sides. Paul is giving a defense. Why? Because as we'll see in the letter of Galatians, he's and his apostleship have been under attack. So he wants to be very clear. I'm not an apostle sent by any just human person, but rather from God. In the Greco-Roman world, an apostle was a common term. It just meant envoy or ambassador. Just so anybody could be an apostle. If the king sent you out to a foreign country, you were one of his apostles, an ambassador, we would say today in our vernacular. So it's someone who carries the authority of someone above them. Paul had been called and commissioned, not by man, but by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, he comes with God's authority. As the author writing to the Galatians, Paul feels he needs to defend his office. And we will unpack that again in time. So Paul the apostle and all the brothers with me, he writes to the churches of Galatia. It is worth noting, by the way, while Paul was solely called by Jesus Christ, he is confirmed by other brothers. And again, we will unpack this as we go along. There's some fascinating first century church history in Galatians and in Acts as well, where we see Paul going to the brothers in Jerusalem to share his understanding of the gospel with them. And they say yes and amen. So Paul is not alone. He is not a cult leader, because often cult leaders have no other authority but themselves. They say, well, God told me, and thus you need to believe me. But Paul has men and women around him saying, yes, this is the true. This man is a true apostle and the true preacher of the gospel. And his audience is the churches of Galatia. Galatia is a Roman province in modern-day Turkey. It's central Turkey. The capital of Turkey is in the province of Galatia. And Paul is writing to the churches he planted in Acts chapter 13 and 14. We won't read it now. It would take too long. But for your devotions this week, go ahead and write that down. Acts 13, 14. Read about Paul and Barnabas being commissioned from the churches in Antioch, Syria, to go up and north and a little west into Galatia. And you'll read about churches in towns called Derbe and Iconium, Lystra, and another Antioch in Pisidia. These are real places with real people. And Paul probably was the first person to ever proclaim the gospel there. This Jew talking about Jesus. Paul's writing this letter, we think, roughly AD 49 or 50. So that is less than 20 years, less than two decades after our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension. This is not old news. This is still relatively new news. And he continues with a greeting. Notice verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You and I, if we were to write letters today, and kids' letters are written on paper, and paper's made from trees, and it doesn't glow blue. One of the dear sisters in our church writes me letters, and I've maybe written one or two in reply, because I'm so out of shape, I don't do it anymore. But if you and I were to write letters and correspond, you say, to whom and from whom, and you give a greeting. Well, Paul is such a pastor here. He can't help but give a greeting from God, which in other words, is a blessing. Did you see it there? Notice, first he says, Christian, you have grace. You have grace, unearned love. And you have peace. In the Old Testament, New Testament, the idea of peace, it's eternal peace, shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but peace with God. So that's Paul's greeting right away. Grace and peace. From who? Not from Paul, but from who he has been sent. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read these words and we pass by them so quick. Notice, before the gospel, God was not their father. And that's true for all of us. We may be made in God's image, but we are not his children until we are born again. We're born into sin, and God will have nothing to do with us. But God sent his son so that we might be freed from sin. He might pay for our sin, and therefore we have the doctrine of adoption in the scriptures. We are brought into the family of God. So when you read this blessing, or parents, when you pray this blessing over your kids, there is rich, deep, theological gospel truths. Grace to you and peace from God, your Father, and your Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Master, our Lord, and our Savior. Second, Christian, Paul prays, Jesus has given himself for your sins in order to deliver you. This means, friends, we needed rescuing. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus came and can save any who call on his name. This is the language of the cross, ultimately. When we read, gave himself up to death on a Roman cross to pay our penalty for sin. It's amazing. It's grace. It's what Jesus talks about in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus speaks of himself saying, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Third, Christian, Paul says here in this blessing, you have been delivered, rescued from the present evil age. So brothers and sisters, not only are we not good by nature, we are naughty by nature, as the bad rap song goes in the 90s, sorry for that. But we also live in an evil, dark world. Yes, there are glimpses of hope and glimpses of goodness, but boy, they are fleeting, aren't they? You could be at the office and full of joy 1 minute, and then that snarky email comes through and boom, your joy just disappeared. And insert many examples, moms with kids and farmers out in the field. We live in a broken, dark world. This is not heaven. If this is heaven, I don't want it. Amen? If this is heaven, brothers and sisters, I don't want it. No matter how beautiful your property is or my cabin or the mountains I was hiking in, it is not heaven. No. Mm-mm. Fourth and finally, Paul points out that this is all because of the will and purpose of God the Father to give his son. And then Paul just can't help. He breaks out in praise. What does he say? To God be the glory forever and ever, which is a way of saying God gets our glory for all eternity. And as Kent was saying, that's what we'll be doing in eternity is praising God and glorifying him. And it will never need to end because he is worthy of it all, always. The problem is the Galatians may not be joining Paul in heaven. There's a crisis. Verse 6. I read this calmly when I first went through, but I'm going to read it with a little more emotion because I think that's how Paul wrote it. He says this, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Astonished here should not be read in a positive sense. It can be used that way, but not here. This is the idea of Paul is disturbed. He is horrified about what he is hearing secondhand about the Galatians. After all, Paul and Barnabas planted those churches in all these different cities. They weren't there that long ago, but now they're hearing terrible, horrible news. And so quickly, they are deserting, underline that, deserting God the Father. Deserting here isn't a gentle word. It's not the idea of one of your kids when you're walking down the path and they kind of wander off in the bushes. No. This isn't wandering. This is desertion. This is willful abandonment. It's intentional. They haven't wandered off the path. They've left the path. They don't want to walk with Jesus by grace through faith anymore. They've gone a different direction. And notice, Paul doesn't rebuke the Galatians for leaving, quote, him. This isn't an ego trip for Paul. No, he's rebuking them because they're deserting the God who sent him. There's eternal consequences at stake. And this is grieving Paul, who is, yes, he is an apostle, and yes, he is a missionary. He's a pastor. He's a shepherd. And his sheep are getting lost, and they're going to be devoured by wolves. So he's pleading with them by turning a mirror and showing them what they've done. They've rejected the Son. Notice the grace of Christ. They've rejected the gift. I don't want Jesus as a gift. I want to earn him. And they've thrown the gift away. Paul says, you think you've gone to a different gospel as if there really was one. There's not. It's insanity. There is only one message of salvation. It's what the Bible calls the gospel. One Savior, not many. Christianity has always been an exclusive religion. That is offensive, I know. Just as it is offensive to say you and I are all sinners. But we can, in Christ, become saints. Unless we don't believe that there's sin. Unless we don't believe there's a Savior. Then yeah, then all this is nonsense. But it isn't. We know that. We who are in Christ know this. Christianity is exclusive. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And this has been the Old Testament and New Testament. There's always been one God, one faith, by grace. However, and we'll learn more about these men who are coming into the churches distorting the gospel. They're saying things like, well, no, there really is a different gospel. There's a different way, a better way. They're distorting. And the idea here in the Greek is they're twisting the message. They're turning it around so it's saying the opposite of what. They're saying, well, this is the gospel. But actually, they're saying the complete opposite. Paul says, by grace. And they're saying, no, by works. these Galatians, some of these Galatians think they've actually found the true gospel, but they've actually found a counterfeit. Well, what is a counterfeit? Counterfeit is something close to the real thing, but altered in some way. It looks real, but it's not authentic. Pawn shops and antique dealers deal with counterfeits all the time. I have a counterfeit in my office. This is a replica of the Roscrea Penal Cross. These were made in the 18th century in Ireland in protest of the British persecution of Irish Catholics. So they made these crosses. They made them out of bogwood. They carved them, and these were their protest against their persecution on the hands of largely the English. What's new in Ireland, right? But this is a fake. This isn't carved out of bogwood. This is some kind of, let's see, this is cast by hand in a studio in County Cork, Ireland. So there was some injection mold, and I got this. It's cool. And I can hang it on my office, although I don't typically. But this is not the real thing. And that's Paul's point. That whatever these men have been saying to the Galatians, it's not the real gospel. It's a counterfeit. It's a fake. And how do you determine what is real and what is fake? Well, you find the real thing and you compare them. So if you and I were to find the real version of this, we would feel the wood and the grain, might even get a splinter if there was a rough edge. And we would notice immediately that this is fake. In fact, if you were really careful, you'd notice that I busted the thing in half and had to re-glue it. Okay, this is totally fake. It's cool looking and it represents some history of my distant relatives or whatever, but it's not the real thing. And same with these so-called Judaizers, these fake preachers that were offering up a better gospel when in reality it wasn't real. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Some translations would write dynamically, let him go to hell. That is the idea of being cursed. Paul is giving an imprecation. He is asking God not to punish these false preachers and pastors with physical pain, but with eternal damnation. It is really strong language. It's a horrible thing to pray on somebody. But it is scripture, and therefore it is also God's view that should you or I preach the false gospel and not repent, how can we expect anything but hellfire for distorting what God has given through his son and using it for our gain? Now, I don't want to steal from later sermons where we'll unpack what the Galatians were coming under in this false gospel, in this fake teaching. But in general, false gospels fall into two camps. There's the addition and there's the subtraction. So the addition goes like this. It's an equation. It goes Jesus plus something. That's a false gospel. Jesus plus something. Here for the Galatians, it's Jesus plus circumcision, which is essentially saying Jesus plus the whole law. Nope, not true. False gospel. The other equation that leads to the false gospel is Jesus minus something. Throughout church history, it's usually Jesus minus his divinity or minus his humanity. If you look at the early church councils in the second, third, and fourth centuries, that's what they're dealing with. This is what Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe. It's Jesus, but he's not really God. Or other versions, Jesus, but he's not really fully human. He's just a mode. And if you're ever around me on St. Patrick's Day, you get to enjoy the video I send out every year about St. Patrick and all the different heresies. It's a classic. Text me and I'll send it to you. I love that one. But that really, these are the two, if you will, branches of false Christianity, of false good news. Jesus plus something or Jesus minus something. And Paul says in his defense, verse 10, For now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When Paul was trying to please man, he was persecuting Christians. Again, read in Acts. He was persecuting Christians. He was holding coats while Christians were being stoned to death. He was going to Jerusalem to the Jews to say, give me letters so that I can go punish these Christians far and wide, these fake Jews. Oh, Paul was pleasing man. And these Judaizers are pleasing man too. Because what they do is they give you grace, but with a little bit of, I can earn it. Oh, that's really fulfilling. I don't really need 100% of God's gift. I earned part of it. And I've probably told this story again, so forgive me, but it's worth telling again. There's a little old lady, and she talks to Pastor Tim Keller. And she says, you know, Pastor, if I could contribute anything to the gospel, if I had any part of me that I could say, that was my goodness that earned my salvation, then I could tell God no, because I've got some say in this. Well, God, I don't want to follow you now because remember, I had some good works and I'm going to lay on those for a little bit. But she said, but if God has saved me 100% as a gift, if there is nothing that I have brought to my salvation but my sin, if I have no other hope of eternal life but that God gave his son for me out of love, then you can ask anything of me. So the danger, friends, the danger, Christians, of false gospels is they actually destroy. It seems at first sight better, perhaps, holier. But a false gospel that subtracts grace or adds to our works is a highway to hell. Well, one of the surefire proofs of knowing what the real gospel is to know the real gospel. You can tell a fake dollar by looking at a real dollar. Let's go back what Paul has covered now and remind ourselves, what is the true good news of Jesus Christ? It's here. Paul just walked us through it. Go back, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. The genuine good news, the gospel, is contained here. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ is God. That's good news. And was sent by God the Father to die for our sins, to be raised from the dead in victory over both sin and death. Verses 3 through 5, what does Paul bless them with? What they have. They've been given grace, unmerited, loving kindness and mercy from God, their heavenly Father. They've been adopted. They've been delivered. We've been delivered from evil, from this sinful age, by God's will. And our lives, verse 5, can live for his glory forever and ever. Verses 6 through 9 reminds us that there is one holy and apostolic faith. That there has been no break in the passing down of the gospel from the time of Jesus to Peter, to the apostles, captured in the scriptures, passed down. Oh, there are, quote, other books that are claimed to be in the Bible, but they're not. There's 66, no more, no less. And all we need for salvation is here, contained therein. So we have this. It's incredible. We don't need to add anything to it, and we must not take anything away from it. And in verses 6 through 9, we see that warning again of, should we stray, we have no hope of eternal life. Last but not least, how do you know that the pastor, Pastor Kevin, or somebody else, or your church is declaring the gospel truly? Well, look for motives. Is your pastor, are your elders, are your these men seeking to serve themselves or Christ? Is it all about them or is it all about Jesus? And finally, would you respond to the gospel today? Would you believe for the first time that Jesus can save you from your sins? That you can be in a long history of Christians who said, God, I'm a sinner. I need your son to pay for my sins. Help me to believe and to repent of how I used to live. Receive me into your kingdom, Jesus, by your grace. If today you make that prayer, that commitment, then welcome. Next week, you're going to see your next step, which is baptism. Not because it saves, but because we obey. And it represents all that we've talked about in a very beautiful visual picture of dying with Christ and being raised with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is true. Your word is good. Your word is glorious. Do the work that you have ordained in each of our hearts. Bring us who are outside of Christ to believe, to see our sin as you see it, to see that we have a ticket to hell, but by your grace we can be saved. Lord, for those of us who have Christ, but we've been wandering, we've been blind, we've been deaf, we've been stiff-necked, hard-hearted, soften us. Help us to repent. Help us to confess and agree with you with our sins and to find that, Jesus, you still forgive day after day, freely, lovingly, by grace. Oh, and Jesus, send us into this community to be lamps, to be a city that is, to be lamps that glow brightly, that draw people from the darkness into the light. Let us not keep this good news to ourselves, but help us to share it. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.